this sermon series is to say, what's the best way to stay with Jesus? Remember, for the last 2.5 months, we've talked about staying with Jesus and how staying with Jesus doesn't necessarily mean staying put with Jesus, right? That the fundamental posture of the Christian life is not necessarily a posture. It's not just like a stand or like a lean, or it's not a sit. Remember how we did that? It's a walk, right? So Christian life is walking. The only way we're going to stay with Jesus is if we walk with him. And kind of the tricky thing about that is you're not done walking until you're done walking, right? Until you're just done. And so we always have more room to grow in the Lord. We've always got more ground in our heart that the Lord can take if we just keep walking with him. So this is a daily thing. This is a for the rest of your life thing. I think there's an intentional idea behind the metaphor that we'll see in Romans 8. That walking is meant to be sort of a leisurely, intentional activity, right? Paul uses other metaphors like race. You know, the life of faith is like a race, or it's like a fight, or it's like those kinds of things. But a walk is something we can do, something everybody can do most of the time, right? And it's something you can do for a long time, because you're going to be walking with the Lord for a long time. It's going to take the rest of your life to keep plumbing the depths of what the Lord has for you. So what we did in Romans 8 last week is just laid the groundwork. Verses 1 through 4 really laid the groundwork. And so what I'd like to do is reread those as we move into verses 5 through 7, because it'll again just kind of put the foundation back in place so that we can move from there and talk about what's one thing among the next 4 or 5 things that we'll be looking at in the rest of the chapter. What's the next thing that Paul says? If you want to walk with Jesus, here's the first thing that comes with walking with him. So let's just read the first 4 verses and get those in front of us. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And if you remember, what we wrestled with last week was Romans 8, 1 through 3 in particular, they say, because of what Jesus has done at the cross, God has set us free, free from condemnation. The law that God gave to his people told us how to live, but it couldn't help us live that way, right? It was still on the outside of us. It was still kind of knocking at the door of our hearts saying, I want you to live this way, but I can't help you get there. And so we, God's people, and just people in general, we were under a law that we couldn't keep, and so we stood condemned until someone, a faithful person, a faithful Israelite, a faithful human being, Jesus himself would fulfill all the righteous requirements, what the law demanded righteously from God. And so because of Jesus, what was required of the law was finally given. The law finally took a sigh of relief and said, finally, somebody was able to give me what I've always wanted. This is what it looked like to be genuinely human. And finally, somebody did it. And so the law took a deep sigh of relief, because coming in behind Jesus, because Jesus satisfied the righteous requirement of the law, there would be a new kind of people that would walk in his footsteps. And according to verse 4, who, because of what Jesus had done, they would be given his Spirit, and they could actually walk in right behind Jesus, and they could actually be the kind of people, just like Jesus, that the law always wanted. That's what verse 4 says. He condemns him in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. The law would be fulfilled, what the law always wanted. It would be fulfilled in people who don't just sit there. It would be filled not just in people who kind of lean in that direction, but people who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so what Paul's really setting us up to see is, not only are we free from condemnation, not only are we free from the law's righteous judgment against us, we're free from that, but then he says, you're free to walk. We're free to actually become holy. We're free to become righteous. One of the questions in our small group booklets from last week and maybe even into this week is, you know, you're as holy as you want to be. You've been set free from condemnation. And a lot of times in the church, we just stop there and we go, man, the verdict's been taken care of. The penalty's been paid. And then we sit. And then we don't realize we've got a whole life in front of us. That we can be as righteous as we want to be. Now, we can go as far with, forget comparing yourself to other people, right? This isn't a holier-than-thou club. Compare yourself, just look at Jesus and follow Him. You can go as far as you want with Him. There's no part of your life that He doesn't want or that you can't let Him into. You can be as holy as you want to be. You're set free to be holy now, to walk. And so what we're going to move into now is a designation where Paul says, okay, because of that, because you've been set free from condemnation and you've been set free to be righteous, Paul's going to continue using these two designations to set up two different kinds of people on the planet. And this is what we're going to get to in verses 5 through 7. He's used these kind of designations before in the letter, chapter 5, where he talks about people who are in Adam or who are in Christ. Okay, there's only two kinds of people on the planet. Those who are in Adam, right? They're still under the condemnation of the law. They haven't had the righteous requirement of the law fulfilled in their place. They're a part of the broken human race that we walk around in and go to work with, and it's part of a lot of our families. And so you're either in Adam, according to Paul, Romans 5, or you're in Christ. You know, you're either under condemnation or you're not. And then the words he's going to use in those same categories are, you're either of the flesh, you're still under condemnation, or you're walking. You're either walking according to this, you're part of the old world, the broken world, the dying world, or you're a part of the new world. You're a part of this new people that God's making, that where they're not just set free from condemnation, they're set free to be holy. They're not people that just routinely can't do what God wants. There's a people that are out there that can regularly, routinely please God, and they actually do, and I'm looking at them right now. They're the church, and we're not perfect, but by God's grace, God really is creating a people. He's creating a people by His Spirit that are walking in His ways, that are fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, that can and are pleasing to the Lord. You need to hear that, church. If you're in Jesus, you're not of Adam. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're in Christ. There's now no condemnation. The righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled, and you can, and regularly, I don't want to say should, but you can be pleasing to the Lord now. You're in Christ. And so what Paul's going to say now is, here's some things that you just need to be aware of. These designations are in place. He's going to use these two categories to define people throughout the world. He's going to say, this is what happens between those two kinds of people and the activities that go on that lead them either down the road of the flesh or down the road of the Spirit. Notice what verse 5 says. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, those who just arrange their whole life according to what Paul calls the flesh, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And you guys hear it? I mean, I've got these signs up here just as if it's not pretty loud and clear here. But Paul he's designating people, again, into two camps. There's people who live according to what Paul calls the flesh, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. And there's people who live according to the Spirit. And he's saying, look, everybody's living according to one of these two ways of life. They're either arranging their life after these things or after these things. And what does Paul mean by flesh? I mean, is he talking about like actual skin? Is he talking about like bodies? Or what is he talking about with flesh? What Paul's talking about with flesh is he's talking about the old, broken down, against God and all of His ways kind of a world. He's talking about broken, rebellious humanity, again, that we were a part of, that we walk around in every day, that's just against God. They God is not in their heart. There's no desire in them to please God. There's no desire in them to give God what he righteously deserves, namely his worship, his lordship in their life. And then there's people who gladly and willingly do so, right? And you notice something? There's no middle ground. It's not like there's people of the flesh and then people of the spirit and then like bubble C. And Paul talks about that too in terms of the mindset game. He said there's people that who live according to the flesh, and so their mind is set on everything that's a part of that category where God is not righteously in the heart of that person. They're not giving God what he righteously deserves. They're not submitting to God's ways. They don't think God's ways are right. They don't think God's ways are good. They really don't care what God thinks. It doesn't matter. It doesn't, because everything is arranged, as we'll see. It's more about them than it's about God versus this category of people. But just like there isn't a flesh person and a spirit person and another person, there's no neutral thinking here, right? Everybody's mind is either filled, according to Paul, with fleshly things, things that are against God, or with spirit things. And it's not like, I don't want to put those things in my mind. No. Paul's saying, look, if you arrange your life after the flesh, you set your mind on the things of the flesh. That's what you want to set your mind. It's not just what you don't want to do. I mean, everybody's mind is filled with what they want. Everybody. Everybody's mind, and according to this text, everybody is setting their mind on, filling their mind up with what they want. So let me ask some just little probing questions just to make us squirm a little bit, myself included. When things quiet down, what do you think about? When you have the opportunity to steer your thoughts and point them a direction, what are you thinking about? For a younger generation, but boy, for most of us, I see a lot of you older generation folks pretty savvy on your phones. When your phone comes up or you get a wireless connection and you pick it up and you go on to whatever, I don't know if it's Facebook or whatever, where are you going? You know, when the next the latest Facebook feed comes out or you go to Amazon, it's the next thing you want to purchase, or what are you routinely, YouTube, right? What's the next YouTube clip that you're looking at or showing to people? You're going, man, everybody is filling their minds with something. There's nobody who's sitting there and going, I am thinking about nothing. Except men, right? Men have a nothing box, if you've learned about this, right? Women go, how can men have a nothing box? And then they say, honey, and you go, what? What are you doing? Nothing, right? So there is that, right? Men haven't, this is funny, guys. You're supposed to laugh, right? There's a nothing box for guys, right? But what I'm saying is this. Everybody is filling their mind with something. And you're doing it intentionally. And you're filling it with what you want. It's not like you're going, I do not want this. No, everybody is in one of those two categories, according to the flesh or according to the spirit. And so we're filling our minds with what we want. Everybody is. Now, what's the big deal with the mind? How can the mind get you into so much trouble? I thought it was what we did, you know, with our actions. Well, you guys know they're connected, right? You guys know that the hardest 6 inches is right here, right? It's all in your head, right? And if you get your head right, I mean, this stuff follows, right? Your actions follow, but you've seen the difference between an athlete or a performer or somebody who runs a business or just somebody who lives. You notice the difference in the way they live based on how their mindset is, right? The mind game, it changes everything. And Paul's just saying, look, this is all in the head to start. The people that are of the flesh, I mean, their mind is set on that. They're driven by that. They're motivated by things that are against God. That's what they want. And so they set their mind on those things. But spirit people, they've gone through a radical transformation. Suddenly, they love Jesus. They see that he saved them from a life that's against God. And as the text says, ends in death. It ends in condemnation and death and separation from God. And so they say, man, I want to set my mind on spirit things, right? I want to fill my mind with spirit things. Now, there's a designation here that I think is important. Notice that when Paul, and some translations make this kind of muddy, but when Paul says those who are of the flesh, some translations have those who live according to the sinful nature. Do any of your translations have that? NIV has that typically. Those who set their mind according to the sinful nature. I just want to pause there for a second because that can be kind of misleading. Paul is not necessarily saying that, you know, you're neutral, but you have the opportunity either to set your mind on your sinful nature, your flesh, or your spiritual nature. He's not trying to move us down a road where we're being like schizophrenic, like, okay, am I going to be fleshly today? Am I going to operate according to my sinful nature? Or am I going to operate according to my spiritual nature? And it can be kind of misleading, because what it leads us down the road of doing is we never actually let our identity sink in. It's not like we wake up every morning and go, okay, am I a sinful person or am I a spiritual person? If you read the context, I mean, if you just go to verse 8, Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're of the Spirit. Okay, you're not in the flesh anymore. These are categories. These are two different kinds of people. Different people, not one and the same. And the reason I think that's important is this. Maybe you've heard a preacher use the explanation of every morning you need to wake up and you need to ask yourself the question, am I going to be live according to my sinful nature, or am I going to live according to my spiritual nature? And they've used the illustration of like a dog who, you know, you've got this dog fight going on in your heart, and the way you're going to win that fight is it just depends on which dog you feed the most, right? So if you feed the spirit the most, the dog's going to die out and you're not going to live that way. That's true to a point, but it doesn't get around the fact that these two things are not at war in you, because you, if you're in Christ, you're a spirit person. You're a spirit person, and you don't have a sinful nature anymore. Okay? You're in Christ. Hear these words. You are free from condemnation. I pray that you just read this text over and over again, and you read the context. How many times Paul says, you're not in the flesh. You don't have the condemnation. You have the Spirit. You're free from condemnation, and you're free to be holy. So you don't have a sinful nature or a spiritual nature. You're of the Spirit now. And this isn't a war going on between, which one am I going to be? You're a spirit person now. Now, why might that be important? It's important because this isn't just about trying to become something we're not. This is about becoming something we are. Because if that doesn't sink into our head, we're never going to feel like we're fitting in the right shoe. We're never going to be comfortable in our own skin. We're never actually going to really let the truth that you're a son or a daughter of God now. And you're never going to get to the point where you go, this is who I am. This is just who I am. This is by God's grace who God has made me to be. And I'm convinced that that needs to sink in for all of the things that Paul's going to say in the next 15 to 20 verses for them to really click on. For them to really actualize is, you can do all these activities to walk in the Spirit, but until we lock in, oh my goodness, I'm not of the flesh anymore. According to Paul in just two chapters earlier, I'm not a servant to sin anymore. God has broken that chain. I don't have to do what sin wants me to do. I'm free to obey. I can actually obey. I can actually be holy. I can actually be righteous. You're of the Spirit now, friend, if you're in Christ. And you've got to make a choice every morning, don't you? You still got to get up and go, I'm going to live according to the Spirit today. But the choice is, I'm going to be who I am, not which one am I going to be today? Am I going to be a fleshly person? Well, you don't want to live according to the flesh, but not just because that's all those things are very tempting or whatnot. It's because that's not who you are anymore. And the more that clicks, the easier it's going to be for you to set your mind according to the Spirit, because you're a spirit person now. You've been set free to do that. Now, a little pastoral side note. I know what a couple of you are probably thinking. How come I still like have sinful desires? How come this isn't very like intuitive yet? How come I don't? Because I still feel like sinful. Bad things come up on my phone, in my thoughts. I want things that aren't of the Spirit, and I would. Two things. The reason I think that still happens, the reason while we're in the Spirit, there's still some of this other stuff going on, I think there's, just to overgeneralize, one, we still live in a broken world. It's not like we live in a world where none of that stuff is accessible, where none of that stuff just comes into our face whether we want it or not, where those desires still aren't just like a part of our heart in some way, shape, or form. Depending on when you came to Christ, depending on when you did, you had a whole other life in the flesh, and you drug a lot of those habits with you. You drug a lot of those ways of thinking with you. You drug a lot of those sinful patterns into your life. And depending on where you're at, I mean, that could be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, okay? But the reality is we still live in a broken world, okay? We still live in a world that's sold out to the flesh. And so you go, man, why is this easy for me? Why do I still feel like I'm drawn into sin or whatever? Doesn't that mean I'm a part of the flesh? No. It means we live in a broken world. And if you wake up in the morning expecting the world to help you in your walk in the Spirit, we're in trouble. You have to expect getting up in the morning going, I'm a spirit person, and I live in a world sold out to sin. And if I don't set my mind on the Spirit, it's not like it's going to go nowhere. It's going to go into the gravitational pull of where the world's going. So that's probably partially why, if you have still feel like, man, I don't feel like I'm a spirit person. I still feel like I have these things. Well, we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And the other part of it is repetition, practice. People go, man, I don't feel like my actions are routinely spiritual. Have you thought about a way to train yourself in the ways of the Spirit so that those ways eventually die off or become less appealing? Or a lot of times it comes down to, are you walking? Are we walking in the Spirit? A lot of times what Paul will say in Galatians in particular is, if you walk in the ways of the Spirit, you won't carry out the ways of the flesh. It's not like, all right, I'm in Christ, just hold on, just wait until Jesus comes back or until it's over, just hold on. No. That makes it hard to follow Jesus. That makes it hard to, when you just try to not do anything, or let me just use this as an example. If you're trying to break a habit and you don't replace it with one, or you don't try to do something else in place of that old habit, you just go, I'm just not going to do that. Everything in you is going, but I so want to. Right? Ugh. So you have to replace sinful living, fleshly living with something else. You can't just not do that. That's why the walking thing is really important. It's saying if you're walking according to the Spirit, you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Galatians, just kind of a cross-reference for this idea. That's why the activity portion is so important in our life. If we don't get this right in the head, who we are, and then actively set our minds on things of the Spirit so that identity really sinks in deeply, I just don't know as if we're going to fully get there in the sense that we're actually going to believe who we are. And that I can set my mind on good things and righteous things, and I can be holy and just, and that if we bypass the mind and we just jump right to the actions, we're missing a huge part of our transformation. I mean, the way God's going to actually get to your habits and to your patterns is He's got to get to your head first. We've got to let that sink in deeply, who we are, and begin filling our minds with those things. According to Paul in Romans 8, 1 through 4, but really in 5 through 7, as we're looking in here, is everybody fills their mind with what they want. Everybody's mind is full of what they want it to be full of. And yet, he goes another step further, and he goes, but they fill it with the things that are in likeness or according to their identity. So everybody's mind is full of something, but it's according to who they are. So if you're a flesh person, you're going to fill your mind with flesh stuff. If you're a spirit person, you're going to fill your mind with spirit stuff because that's who you are now. Okay? Now notice what Paul says, just the results of this, the results of a person that's living according to the flesh or a person living according to the Spirit. They set their mind on either the flesh or the things of the Spirit. He says, for to set their mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. Life picking up from Romans 5:1. In Christ Jesus, we have life. It's life and peace. We have peace with God. So the results of this setting our mind one way or the other ultimately results in death, separation from God, or life, communion and enjoyment of life with God. And he says, well, here's why that's the case, because the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I would even just say, well, I think what Paul's wrestling is the reason they can't please God is they don't even want to. Right? This isn't just about actions. This is about motivations. This is about what's driving people. I mean, when Paul says set your mind, he's not just talking about think about things fleetingly. He's getting at the root of what drives us. I mean, when I ask the question, what do you think about when you have that moment to just be quiet? If you're a young family, that moment, those moments are fleeting, and you go to your nothing box, right? And sometimes, just in the midst of the activity, I mean, if you're like me, one of the things I have to work on is, like, things are going on around me, and I'm off in Pluto somewhere. I'm thinking about, you know, whatever. So in the midst of the chaos or things quiet down, where's your mind going? I think if you go down that trail, you go, man, what am I setting, or where's my mind going? Notice Paul doesn't say something like, to let your mind drift to the things of the flesh, to let your mind drift to the things of the spirit. Say, man, if you're here, then you're setting your mind. You're pointing it one way or the other. This is all kind of ethereal. What does this actually look like? Just trying to establish these categories before we move into the particulars, but let's move into some of the particulars. If you go ahead and throw that next slide up there, Trish. If you just keep over-arrowing, it's going to pull the rows up one by one, ideally. So here's what I just want to wrestle with. You've got the flesh and the spirit like we've been talking about. I'm going to just pull up that next row if it works. So what does it look like in relationships? Just to wrestle with this, because I think we need to think through how this fleshes out, right? The flesh person, relationships, that might be really small for you to read. Let me read it for you if you can't read that. In relationships, how do flesh people handle relationships? They think, man, you're number one. And number one is me, right? That's how a flesh person thinks about relationships. You exist for me, right? What can I get from them? That's a flesh person. Whether it's a marriage or children or work relationships or whatever. But a spiritual person, they've gone through a radical transformation. You're number one. But that means you are number one. I'm in this for you. I really am in this for you. And not just what can I get from them, but what can I give to them? What can I give to my spouse? What can I give to my kids? What can I give to my friends? They think about relationships totally different. Go ahead and throw the next one up there. Sexuality. Flesh person is, this is for me. This is for my pleasure only. You exist to fulfill all of my deepest, darkest desires. It's about getting, right? It's like a fleshly person looks at people and goes, I want you. This is about what you give me. It's about getting. Sexuality is a preference issue. Somebody that's of the flesh, it's a preference issue. I can have sex whenever I want, with whoever I want, with whatever sex I want. The reason, to use Paul's words, that a flesh person cannot please God is, namely, they don't want to. But for them, sex is a preference issue. Because this is my body. God doesn't have any right here. This is something I get to do. This is for me. I get to choose when and how and where and whatever. But a spirit person, somebody who's yielded to God, somebody who trusts God, who really thinks God is wise and created sexuality and relationships and marriage for good, flourishing life, they look at sexuality and go, man, this is for our pleasure. This is a good thing, and it's meant for us to share and enjoy and learn about and cultivate together. It's about giving yourself one to another. Have you found, for those of you who waited to have sex until marriage, there's sort of this misconception in the church where you go, because you're doing it God's way, therefore it makes sense and it's easy and it's intuitive and all that, and then you find out, you go, what? You know, intimacy is hard. Intimacy is tough. Like, yeah, we're doing this God's way, but man, this is tough. Trying to figure that out. But you're in a spot where you're trying to figure out, I know that this is trying to facilitate us giving ourselves to one another, not just getting. And then lastly, people that are of the spirit that go, man, what is sex for? How did God design it? And what are the boundaries and the limits for it? That a spirit person's going, you know what? This is a design issue. God designed sex to function within the confines of a covenant relationship, a marriage, so that there's deep trust. There's vows that are being exchanged. There's complete intentions about, I'm going to stay with you for life. And only within those safe boundaries is the mystery of sex to be explored. And when it's not, it can blow everything apart. It's such a wonderful and such a dangerous thing if it's pursued outside the beautiful confines of marriage. So a spirit person yields to those confines and said, man, God knows what he's doing. This is good. And I'm going to let God's word settle the issue. So it's a design issue. What about money? Flesh person. How does that flesh person think about money? Well, money's for them, right? When they look at their checkbook, they go, that's my money. You know why? Because I worked for it. Who else's money could it be? It's my money. Duh, right? It's my money. It's to be given away sparingly. Why? Because that's mine. Why would I give it? They don't deserve it, or why should I give it to them? They don't need anything, or even if they do, that's my money. They hold on to it tightly a lot of times because it's theirs. Giving it away would threaten security because there's nobody outside of them that can really provide. They're not under God. They're not under His warm, loving, providing hand. They carved this out of the ground themselves. So this is their money. But a spirit person, money's to meet needs, right? Their own needs, family needs, pay bills, all that stuff. But money's to meet needs, and it can be given generously. It should be given generously. One of the most radical things that comes with being part of God's people, the most radical thing God commands is He commands the church, Israel, God's people across the board, to give to one another, to give in the Old Testament to the temple, the New Testament to give to the church and to one another, to give. One of the ways you actually keep money from owning you is you do something radical as you give it away. Because every time you give it away, it just goes counter to what money wants to do to you, which is to keep it all. So every time you do that, you're breaking one of the laws that money could maybe have on your heart, which is keep every little cent. Keep me. It's trying to lord itself over your heart. And you say, no, I'm going to give it away because I'm a spirit person. So spirit people can give generously, and they can even hold on loosely to their money. They make it, and I would just say, what a spirit person thinks about money is this: money isn't theirs. They say money is God's. So the difference between a spirit person and a flesh person is a flesh person sees themselves as an owner. This is mine. And a spirit person says, I'm a manager. This is God's. Very different perspectives. Owner says, I'm not giving any of this away. Manager goes, well, the boss, God, says, that's a good thing to do. It's good for my heart. It's good for the people. And they can and willingly do so. So, spirit. Go ahead and go to the next one. Trish, we've got a couple more categories. We're just trying to flesh this out so we don't get lost just in these categories. What does this look like? And what are the ways in which we're trying to set our mind? This is who we are. What about work? Flesh people, it's personal advancement. Work is always about growing my career. It's always about working my way up the ladder. It's always about having more power, more control, more influence. Sometimes it's work is, rather than that, sort of a way to fully realize yourself. Sometimes flesh people go, but yeah, but work's always in the way of my life. You know, that pesky 8-to-5 job 5 days a week, that's just ruining my life. I've got a life to live over here, and work's always getting in my way. Flesh people might think about work that way. Or you know, in Oregon, as in all other states, but particularly in Oregon, work exists to fund, Monday through Friday exists for Saturday and Sunday. Monday through Thursday exists for Friday through Sunday a lot of times. Like, I work so that I can play, right? So that's what a fleshly person might think about work. That's just what it's for. It's a means to an end. But a spirit person goes, man, work's good. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it. That work can be a good and holy thing. That being industrious brings glory to God. It's not just a means to an end. It could be an end in itself. Good work is a good thing. It's a crucial part of life. I mean, how many hours of your life are spent working, or maybe are meant to be spent? A lot of them. So, you know, if you don't have a place to redeem that or bless that, you know, you're missing a huge portion of your overall life, and it exists to provide. So, again, let's go ahead and do the last one. Perhaps one of the most challenging one. Oh, go ahead and go back one more. I think it might have jumped on you. Is it not doing it? Okay, yeah, there you go. So we had relationships, more sexuality. Keep going. It's kind of slow. Yeah, I don't know if it's not working or right, but if it doesn't pull up, I can probably pull it off. All right. Okay, don't worry about it. I got it. We've got one more slide. You're doing great. You're doing great. It's okay. Time basically boils down like this. A flesh person says, this is my time. I'm not going to give my time to anybody. Or, I'm going to give you my time, but only if you can guarantee something in return. So I'm only going to invest time in you if I'm guaranteed a kickback, if I'm guaranteed a reward, or if I'm guaranteed a, a wise return on my investment. So we hold our time very tightly if we're of the flesh. But in the spirit, you go, man, I don't know how much time I have. And you know what? My time isn't even mine. Time has been a gift that God's given me. And so I'm going to give it. I'm going to manage it wisely. But I'm not going to be so tight with it that I can't give it to people who need it. I'm not going to hoard it up so much that somebody needs me to listen and I'm not sure I'm going to get anything out of the situation, or I'm not sure how productive it's going to be. You can sit there and listen, and you can give somebody time, whether you're guaranteed a rich dividend on the other end or not, or whatever. Or time, I remember one of my good buddies who I asked, I think I asked him to help me do something around the house, and I was kind of taken back by his response. I said, hey, could you help me? I think it was, we were putting some on our house, and he goes, I do that every day of the week. I'm not going to do that on Saturday. And I was like, whoa, hey, you're my friend. Like, I just was asking if you wanted to help, you know? And so a lot of times, fleshly people who go, you know, this is my time. I'm not going to give it to just anybody, or I'm not going to waste it over here if it's not going to be valuable or whatever. But spirit people can look at time and go, man, I don't even know how much time I have. But I'm setting my mind on God, and so I've got this time to give, and I'm going to operate like this time is a gift. And so I'm going to give it away freely. At the end of the day, go ahead and throw up the next one. Oh, you got it. Good job. Oh, hold on. Hold the horse. The last one's really important. I'm glad you got it. Good job. The difference between flesh people and spirit people, and this is tough. This is tough. And I might risk overgeneralizing here, but the difference, I think, between flesh people and spirit people is flesh people think this. They think projects are more important than people. And spirit people, man, you're going to struggle with this, darn it, is they think people are more important than projects. And all that's wrapped up in time. Spirit people who are routinely setting their minds on the things of God, and then they look at their day, and they're in the midst of something, and their kiddo walks up and bumps them on the leg or tugs on them, and they go, get out of here, I'm doing something. Right? But a spirit person goes, now which one's more important here, this project or this child or grandchild? So a person that's really settling into who they are in the spirit, they realize, you know what, what's more valuable, people or things? Projects or family or friends or even that guy I don't like, right? People last, people are the only thing that are going to last forever. So a spirit person goes, man, people are more important than projects. At the end of the day, let me just try to pull this all together before we really bring it home. I'm running out of time. You guys are hanging in tight. Go ahead and pull up that next graphic, if we can. The difference between flesh people and spirit people are the arrows. And according to this passage, as I read it, the difference is, go ahead and throw up one more. A flesh person, everything is driven inward. Martin Luther even said that sin is where a person is curved in on themselves. Everything they do, everything they think, everything they want, sin, a sinful person is where everything is curved in on themselves. But a spirit person, by God's grace, they're able to actually go, man, my life isn't even about me. This money isn't even about me. Or these, you know, these kids aren't even about me. It's about them. It's about this. It's about her. Or it's about him. Or so a spirit person is constantly, as they're setting their minds out. They're not setting their minds in. And so I don't know if that muddies the water. I don't know if that helps. I don't know if that's good. I don't know if that's bad. But one of the ways I just want to illustrate this a little bit, maybe to bring it home one other way, is this. If you read Philippians 4:8, many of you probably have it memorized or whatever. I don't have it memorized, but I know Paul says there, if there's anything good, if there's anything noble, if there's anything righteous, if there's anything praiseworthy, he goes on down this really big list, and then what does he say right at the end? He says, dwell on these things. Or, in this translation we're using at our church, it says, think on these things. Set your mind on these things. And so, when Paul thinks about the mind, he doesn't say, you know, if you're a spirit person, just let your mind drift. It'll naturally just drift to spirit things because you're a spirit person. No, you still have to assert your identity. I am a spirit person. And one key activity with that is thinking about, setting your mind before, filling up, as it were, your mind. And so the challenge that I think that's before us is, if these are all the things that Paul talks about in Philippians 4:8, whatever's good, whatever's wise, whatever's noble, whatever's praiseworthy. It does no good for those things to remain out here unless we do what? We have to think about them. We have to intentionally set our mind. We have to intentionally choose which YouTube channel we're watching. We have to intentionally ask the question, how much time should I even be on Amazon? We have to intentionally wrestle with what we put or don't put on Facebook. We have to intentionally wrestle with, man, who should I be friends with so that I can say, man, I don't like what they're putting in my mind. Whenever I look at their channel, it's always stuff that's just, I love them, but I don't like that, and it's no good in my heart and in my mind. And if you don't ever make that decision, what are you doing? What are we doing? What am I doing? We're willingly letting things into our mind that are not spiritual good things. We're not setting our mind. We're letting our mind just take in whatever it wants. And that can be disastrous. That could be ruinous. One of the questions we just wrestled with earlier was, why do I always feel like I want to go this way into fleshly things? Well, what are you letting into your mind? What are you putting into your mind? What are you willingly let get into your mind? Take your mind back. Take your mind captive, Paul would say in Corinthians. I take captive every thought that isn't of Christ. What are you putting in the mind to help you walk in the ways of the Spirit? Paul's going to go to the next place here in the next few verses. We're going to say, now that we've got this thing figured out, we've got to talk about the rest of you. You know, your hands, your feet, your body, you know, your mouth. But we can't get to this until we get to this. At the end of the day, Paul, I think he would say, everybody fills up their mind, or everybody has in their mind, or everybody sets their mind on what they want. And then I think he would go another step further, because of who they are. So if you're in Christ, let me just say to you what Paul would say. You're a spirit person. You're not a spirit person with a sinful nature. You're a spirit person with a spiritual nature. And you need to wake up in the morning and just let that sink in and go, therefore, I'm going to be who I am. And you're going to choose again to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You're going to choose actively, because I am this, therefore I'm going to do that. And if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, I've got some challenging and hopeful news. There's not like in Christ and then in the middle and then flesh. You're in the flesh. And please hear me. That doesn't mean you're not capable of doing some good things. Doesn't mean you're not capable of being a fairly decent person. But at the end of the day, what it does mean is even that is for you. Even that is for your own good and your own advancement. You really haven't given yourself to the Lord and said, maybe this isn't about me in the first place. Maybe all my good stuff and my little righteous things here and there, my good actions, I need Jesus. I'm still over here. And I challenge you to really consider that there's only two kinds of people in the text, and both of them fill their mind with what they want because of who they are. Let's go ahead and pray. I'm winded. I feel like I've been yelling at you guys. I hope you're not feeling like I'm yelling at you. Let's have the worship team go ahead and come on up. And again, I just want to encourage and challenge us to think about not just what we're doing this week, but what are we thinking about? What are we setting our minds on? That'll lead the way to our actions. So let's go ahead and stand.